Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
In literature, in 20th century literature, perhaps one of the most famous and touching accounts of a trial comes to us in a novel by Harper Lee that is titled To Kill a Mockingbird, in which an innocent black man by the name of Tom Robinson has been accused of a crime, a very serious crime. And now what is going to be happening to him? His case is ably defended by Atticus Finch, his attorney, but the fate of the defendant now is in the hands of the jury. What are they going to do with this man, Tom Robinson? There is a prejudiced jury, and there's a disturbing and a tragic story in which the hammer of justice comes down to flatten and take the life of an innocent man. Does that remind you of anything? Any trial? Any situation from past history? Of course, making the parallel with Jesus Christ himself. During this year, 2019, Pastor Dreyer and I are taking you through, along the line of a theme called Shine. We're taking you through the entire Bible. We began in January with Genesis and creation, moving all the way through the major events of the Old Testament, coming in July to the birth of Jesus. We celebrated Christmas in July, and then the baptism of Jesus, temptation of Jesus, miracles of Jesus, parables of Jesus, etc. And so here we had come last week. Pastor Dreyer gave us a message about the Last Supper and tied that into one of the parables of Jesus about a lost son, a prodigal son, and for whom a place at the table was made. So following that Last Supper, what's happening next in the story? As they left that upper room in Jerusalem, they went down across the brook Kidron, and then up partway the Mount of Olives to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus is in agony as he prays and as he knows what is going to be happening, but he prays that the will of the Father would be done through him. And then those people come to arrest him. He has been betrayed by Judas, who had been one of his friends. He is arrested. He is taken back across that brook Kidron to the palace of the high priest, where the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, the chief council of the Jewish people is gathered. And already, even before it starts, you know what the verdict is going to be. In fact, everybody there knows what that verdict is going to be. They hold a trial that night, though it is illegal. It is illegal to do that at night. And so when the morning comes, they repeat the trial as a kind of a show trial and then bind him over to Pontius Pilate. Why? Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, has the authority and is the only one in the province of Judea with the authority to issue and order the death penalty. So, what is going to happen? Will Jesus get the fair trial? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything that you did for us, and we thank you, Lord, for standing at that bar of justice and allowed yourself to be found guilty. Lord, we pray that we would experience the lifting of our guilt, our sin, and we would experience the presence, the power, the revelation of your Holy Spirit to each one of our hearts. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what's Jesus charged with in the Jewish court? He is charged with probably one of the most serious crimes that could ever be, you could be charged with, and that was blasphemy. Blasphemy, which is speaking profanely about God, insulting God, speaking bad about holy and sacred things. And as a matter of fact, the penalty for that was death. It was considered to be so serious. Now, for this to pull off, you've got to make up those charges because Jesus had not been guilty of blasphemy. And so you call witnesses, but these are false witnesses and they contradict each other. Nothing can be corroborated. The evidence is so very weak that they don't have a case. But now the high priest, he does the nuclear thing, you know, the double dog dare you and gets everybody's, mouth wide open. So he stands up and in anger, he tears his robe. What further need do we have of witnesses? Obviously, this man is guilty. And since he's the chief guy, he's the big one, they go along with it. And the guilty verdict is made by that council. But there's a problem. They can't put him to death, though he is guilty. And in that trial, Jesus had no attorney at his side. There was no one advocating for him. Even his best friends had forsaken him, and Judas had betrayed him. Peter denied him. But now, in the morning, following that show trial, he is sent off to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And however, with the Romans, the charge of blasphemy meant nothing. I mean, big deal. That's your deal, not ours. I can't find him guilty of anything right now. So they make a charge. And the charge, according to Roman law, would be what would be their most serious thing, and that is treason. Treason, speaking against the emperor, plotting against the emperor, setting yourself up in the place of the emperor. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, most serious crime. But they can't even make that one stick. They don't even get close. Well, Jesus is innocent of the accusations that are made against him. And let's even take that further. Jesus is innocent of any wrongdoing ever at all. No sin whatsoever. And the only person in all of history about whom that could be said. And so it's going to be a classic miscarriage of justice. Now, when the trial before Pilate is almost done, there's really one thing left, and that is the question that will not go away that then Pilate speaks. What then shall I do with Jesus? After the cry, crucify him, crucify him, following that. And that has come just after he's released Barabbas. Now, what are we going to do? Well, the religious leaders, of course, they had their answer, crucify him. The crowds who had been stirred up had their answer, crucify him. That would be the only acceptable outcome. The worst nightmare among the religious leaders would be that if Jesus is released and put back on the streets, his popularity would continue to grow and their influence and their case would be diminished step by step by step. So they do stir up the crowd. They pressure Pilate into doing the wrong thing. See, now Pilate is kind of stuck in a difficult position. In fact, an impossible one. He is expected by the emperor, Tiberius Caesar, to follow the law scrupulously, the rules of evidence and all those kinds of things, standards of justice. And at the same time, he was known as one who could not tolerate anything going on out there in the provinces. You know, that might sound like rebellion or riot or unrest. And so here's Pilate between these two things. If he does what is right and just, the people are going to be stirred up. If he follows what the people expect, then justice is not going to be done. So what is he going to do? But the text in Mark chapter 15 says he gave in to what the demand was by the rabble. But he tries one last ditch effort. There was a custom that Pilate had with the people of the Jewish people, and that is every year when it was Passover, he would release one of the prisoners. And there were lots of political prisoners and so forth, so release one back to the people. So he figures, okay, this is my chance. I can release Jesus. I'm going to give him a choice between Barabbas, who was a murderer, a troublemaker, someone you just don't want to be free in your town, and between them and Jesus. So obviously, they're going to say, oh, release Jesus. But like with one voice, no, release to us Barabbas. So the custom, the choice, and now the confusion. as he asks, what then shall I do with Jesus? But that's the question that comes to us too, isn't it? And it comes every day. But let's look again at this trial, and let's look at who are the chief characters, the chief actors in this drama. Well, you've got players in this costume drama. Each one is a major actor. Each one has something important to do, and to identify who these people are, if you look in a mirror, you might see a familiar face looking back at you, and maybe we might find who these people are. There are, first of all, the accusers. Accusers, they come forward, and they come with their complaints against Jesus. And I say, I'm off the hook. That's not me. I don't have any complaint about you. He's cool. I like him. You know, don't you just love Jesus? Isn't he just the most wonderful thing? And so forth. No complaint about Jesus. That's not me. I'm not accusing Jesus. Yet, you know what? Any time Jesus is less than my everything, I've got a complaint against him. You know, like something else is better. Something else, at least for now, is more important than Jesus. And so I'm accusing Jesus of being less than what he claims to be. I mean, he claims to be God. He claims to be Savior of the world. He claims to be Messiah. He claims to be, you know, everything that could be. And I kind of live portions of my life away from that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm making this clear. I am that way. I am among the accusers. You know, sometimes my affections for other things get above my affections for Jesus Christ. And that says, I've got a complaint against him. I'm one of the accusers. I'm the prosecutor. I say, Jesus, you're guilty. You are not who you say you are. Well, let's move on. There are witnesses in this trial as well, aren't there? But these are false witnesses who are called forward. And the question now comes, what kind of witnesses are we? What kind of witness do we present about Jesus Christ? Because if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim, yes, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, I'm united to Jesus Christ, then everything about you, every action, every part of who you are, what you do, is bearing witness about Jesus, is saying something about what you really think of Jesus Christ. Now, let's break that down a little bit, okay? It all says something about it, but do our lives then reflect the truth about Jesus? Like how you are toward other people, how you speak. Do you treat other people with consideration, forgiveness, kindness, and so forth? Do you, in generosity, do you place their needs above your own? If you're not doing that, you're not a very good witness. You're one of the false witnesses then. If you are living in a way that is according to God's will and God's plan, and you do that consistently, you are a credible witness. What kind of witness are you? And I'll have to admit, there have been times I've been false witness. Yeah, I mean, maybe like every day. Okay, like there's also a judge. The judge in this case, at this trial of Jesus, is Pontius Pilate. And the judge is responsible to see that everything is done according to truth and justice and fairness, provide a context in which, you know, truth is going to prevail. It's going to be obvious whether the person is guilty or not. So a question for us, do we ever judge people? You know, I've heard people say, you know, I'm a really great judge of character. You know, just like that, I just know what's in their heart. Not a very good idea, because before you hear all the evidence, you're making a judgment, aren't you? Yeah. You could very well be wrong, and when I've done that, I've been proven wrong more often than I like to admit. So what about pressures that come to us, like came to Pontius Pilate, where instead of doing the right thing, we judge to do the wrong thing? Well, if you were in my shoes, you would have done that too, you know. I mean, I really couldn't help myself. The pressures were so great. That's probably what Pontius Pilate said to his wife and to other people. But there are those pressures. Sometimes we don't judge correctly. Sometimes, did you know that people even will judge God? critical of how he operates the universe. You ever kind of have that fantasy, you know what? If I were God, there wouldn't be any more earthquakes. If I were God, there wouldn't be any more, you know, tsunamis. There wouldn't be any typhoons, hurricanes, things like that. There wouldn't be any children dying. There wouldn't be any defects in human life. Everybody would be happy. Everything would be good. You know, you saw the movie, and you find what happens when people try to take over, and it all goes wrong. But you see, we are in no position to judge Almighty God. Then we're judging the judge, and it's not a very good idea. It presumes to think that we can see into the counsel of the divine mind. You know, our finite little teeny pea brains trying to figure out the one who designed and carried out and maintains the whole universe. Everything down to the tiniest little element in every cell of my being and yours. I'm not a very good judge when it comes to that. No business judging God. Think of it this way. God gets to judge us. What's the rap sheet look like? My rap sheet's not so good. Even if I'm a really good person and maybe only stumble and do something I shouldn't about 3 times a day, you know, and I can tell you how old I am, but, you know, multiply by the number of days in a year and the number of years of my life, I guess you'd have to say I'm a habitual offender. Well, there's a jury, but wait, no, I'm wrong. There was not a jury at the trial of Jesus, but you know what? There is always a hidden jury when it comes to Jesus. And who's on the jury? You have been summoned to serve on the jury. And you've got some questions you've got to answer, you know, like, is he guilty? So you have to appear. There are charges against him, and then you decide, all right? Is he guilty? Is Jesus guilty? Well, you know what? I'm going to contradict my earlier statement when I said Jesus was totally innocent. Now, that may seem strange, but let me explain a little bit. Jesus was guilty as charged. Jesus was guilty of even more than that, more than what he was accused of on that Friday in the Jewish and the Roman courts. He was guilty of breaking every commandment of God, every law of every nation, and Jesus got what that kind of sin deserved. Now, I didn't make that up. I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. This is written about 700 years before Jesus was ever on the scene, and this explains it. It says, all we, that's us, like sheep, have gone astray, every one to his own way. That's our sinful rebellion. That's us, okay? Then, the Lord has laid on him, do you know who that him is? That's Jesus. The Lord, you know, took my guilt, laid it on him, the iniquity of us all. So, okay, what does that mean? He became the sinner. Now, with regard to this verse, I'm going to give you a couple of more extended quotes from one of my heroes in church history. His name is Martin Luther. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he says this, all the prophets foresaw in spirit that Christ should become the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer, etc., that ever was or could be in all the world. For me, he made a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he is not now an innocent person and without sin, but is the sinner. He was, of course, talking about where our sin then gets laid on Jesus. Like at the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, and the priest would confess the sins of the people, and then he would put his hands upon that scapegoat and transfer the guilt. God saw that as a transfer of the guilt onto something innocent. And you see, this is what has happened. We call that, the word for that is imputation of sin upon the substitute, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on further. This is what he said. Our most merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and laid on him the sins of all. You know, like on that scapegoat, that Lamb of God, and saying, you are Peter the denier. You are Paul, that persecutor, blasphemer, and cruel oppressor. David, that adulterer and murderer. The one who ate the apple in paradise. The thief hanging on the cross. And you are the person who committed the sins of all men. See, therefore, that you pay and satisfy for them all. And now here comes the law, the judge speaking, and says, I find him a sinner, so let him die on the cross. And by this whole means, the whole world is purged and cleansed from all sin. And so, is Jesus guilty? Luther once wrote this to a friend in a letter, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. You see the exchange. Not only now has my sin been laid on him, but what about his righteousness? His righteousness is placed on me. And so, for the repentant sinner who has confessed the sin and has said, lay my sins on Jesus, when the Father looks at you in his holiness, in his holy eyes, what does he see? When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, but you're still on the jury. Let's back up just a little bit. You've got to make a decision. You have got to find him guilty. Jesus, you are guilty. And the guilty one, you need to see as one who is pardoned. Our stand-in, our substitute, the sacrificial lamb, he's the guilty one. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, thank you, jury, for serving. Oh, by the way, one more thing for the jury. Yeah, what shall I then do with Jesus was the question of Pilate. That's the question of each member of the jury. What then shall I do with Jesus? What's your answer? Pontius Pilate ultimately had his answer, delivered him up to be crucified. The religious leaders, they had their answer, crucify him. The rabble, the crowd, they had their answer, crucify him. But what about us? Now, what are we going to do with Jesus? There is an incredible free gift, a gift of forgiveness, a gift of being called a child of God, a gift of intimacy with God, relationship, personal relationship offered. What are you going to do with that? Okay. Faith receives it. Faith accepts that gift. And when it does, it is your gift. Nobody can take it away. It belongs legally, morally, righteously to you. Someone else paid the price. You get to go free. But without my receiving it, without accepting that gift, it's just something up there in the heart and mind of God who desperately wants us to have it, but he's not going to force us to take it. But you say, that transaction has taken place in my life. Yes, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's the end of it. That's all. Okay? It's all, folks. Right? Ooh, wrong. Wrong. If Jesus is now our Savior, we still have to decide day by day by day, what shall I do with Jesus? You see, this is the challenge of our everyday life. It comes down to the question, how then shall we live? And that's, you know, how we live. That's what we are doing with Jesus. Whether we consciously think about it or aware of it or not, that question is part of our everyday, and the decision is part of every day, even when you do not consciously make a decision. In fact, not to decide is to decide. But so what should we do? Well, let's keep them in a box and maybe take them out every Sunday. Yeah, that's a good idea. Hey, maybe have him there in case I need him. Oh, put him on my contact list. Maybe friend him in my social media. But talking to your friends, do my friends know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I willing to be different around them or around anybody? And especially like people that you're forced to be in some kind of contact with, but they're just not very nice people and they're not Christians and they don't care. And they're trying to tear you down. So it's really easy to kind of blend in. But I think the key thing is, I want to blend in with Jesus, not the world, and place him above everything else. I want him to be my Lord, my God, my Savior. And I have to answer every day, what shall I do with Jesus? The very conduct of the day, what you're going to do, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, where you hang out, who you hang out with, all of that gives you the opportunity to make the positive decision. Jesus Christ is my everything. My everything. A wise man once told me, said, either Jesus Christ is everything or he's nothing. A couple weeks ago, happened to be going with a couple people at lunch. He said, hey, let's just pick something up at McDonald's. It's just a mile down the way there. Oh, very good. Let's just do that. So we went, and by the time we're finishing up and then grabbing up the garbage and going to dump it out, there is a table with four spots, and a booth there, and there are four young people there. And I said, look at there. They've gathered together having fellowship, aren't they? And their heads are bowed down, their hands are together like this. And, and it's like, wow, they're really intense. This is something. Oh, and I'm looking at that. And so I figured out what was going on, but I said to them, hey, look at that group of kids over there. They're praying. But got a closer look. What do they have in their hands? Yeah. This is what was really going on. You know, I wonder if instead of spending that time with our Lord, every day, having that quiet time, that intimate time with Jesus, listening for his voice, taking not putting all our issues out on the blog somewhere and on our Facebook, take them to Jesus. Our joys, our sorrows, our challenges, our confusions, he already knows them, but he just wants us to be open about those things. So what are you going to do with Jesus? We make up that our decision upon that every day. How we're living out among other people, how we handle our sexuality. Are we encouraging to other Christian people? Are we willing to get involved with them? Are we concerned more about other people's needs than our own? Well, every day, you ask the Lord, okay, show me. Open up my understanding and my mind to that particular, what you want me to be and what I should do with you. The question is, are you willing to do that? Would you like to do that? If you think maybe you're at that point where that level of surrender is the next step in your Christian life and your walk with Jesus, I'm just going to say a prayer. And if that's where you are, just pray that with me. Oh, dear Lord, we've been together for quite a long time. And Lord, you've blessed me so many ways. Lord Jesus, you paid the price of all of my sins. And you just never quit forgiving me, accepting me, receiving me. You have never let me down. But Lord, I know I've let you down repeatedly. But Lord, I want to take another step in my Christian walk. And I want to, Lord, whatever next level of surrender there is that you have designed for me in my sanctification to make me more closely conforming to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, I want it to be now. And I ask you, Lord, to receive the humility of my heart as I, again, confess to you, I have disappointed you. That, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. And now, Lord, just fill me anew, afresh, in a new and wonderful ways with your Holy Spirit, enabling me to know and then to follow through what I should do with Jesus. because I know what he has to do with me. And I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen.